All right. Good morning, Grace Point. It's always great to have you here in the morning. What a great day to be here to see the baptisms. I love that. I especially know Dan a little bit as he was up there. One of the funny things is, do you remember when you were like a little kid and if you went to school? And, you have your teachers and everything, but one day you go to the supermarket and like you see your teacher there and you're like, oh, it's Mrs. So-and-so. And you thought that they lived in the classroom, you know, but then you saw them there and you're like, well, what are they doing here? They're supposed to be in the classroom. Well, that's kind of how I felt with Dan because, sometimes I do the chapel for the hockey team, the Black Bears. And so I'll go and I'll be there at the arena sometime for a game. And then I run into Dan and he's like in his official garb there because he works there and he's like, throws out people like me that are unruly. And I see him there and I'm like, what are you doing in here? He's like, what are you doing here? So we get to see each other there. Anyway, it's a wonderful thing to see these two men baptized. I'm so glad that you guys are here today. It's always wonderful to see your smiling faces and see you guys up here. Glad to have you guys here today. If this is your first time here, maybe your first time back in a long time, I just want to welcome you. I just want to tell you that I feel like Grace Point is probably one of the most welcoming churches you could go to. What we do here is just simply try to inspire each other and help each other walking in our journey with God, try to inspire people to follow Jesus. And of course, you saw that up here with the two baptisms. And that's something that we all do, is we are all called to take continual next steps in our journey with Christ. And so wherever you are, God has a next step for you. For some people, you're there, you're listening, and maybe you don't yet have a relationship with God. And I want to talk about that today as we go through some specific psalms that talk about that. But for some of you, you've been trying to walk with God for a while, and maybe you've never been baptized, and this is like the next step for you. And I would just encourage you to do that because, you don't realize this, but while people are sitting out here and they're watching, there are people who have been impacted just by hearing somebody's testimony up here. And what they went through and the fact that they wanted to make just a statement of saying, I'm a follower of Jesus now. And that has impacted other people to take their next step as well. So I would encourage you to do that. For some of you, maybe it's becoming a part of our church. For some of you, it's going further in discipleship. That's one of the things that we are looking to continue to grow in. And that is just making disciple makers, that we would all follow Jesus together, understand what the Word of God says. And so maybe that you would like to learn more about Scripture and be a part of a class, be a part of a small group Bible study. That might be your next step. So whatever that is, that's what we're here for. We're here to try to help you do that. So, having said that, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, and open them to two Psalms. They're right next to each other, Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm 23 today. What a great Psalm to be in today. As I was thinking about what I was going to say today, it reminded me of our family. And one of the things that I enjoy doing, not my family doesn't always like doing this together, but some of us do, is going on different family hikes. A number of years ago, we were in Colorado and me and the boys, we hiked up Peak 8 in Colorado, just like what I had done when I was a teenager. We did that. We've gone to Vermont. We go up Smuggler's Notch. Sometimes we go to Mount Mansfield. We went down to the Smoky Mountains. We would go hiking and doing these things. And one of the things that I remember most about this is that it almost seems like the more grueling the hike to get to the top, the more rewarding that it was. And I don't know if any of you are hikers or climbers or anything like that, but it just seems like the more rugged, the more painful the path, the more you appreciate having been through it and being to the top. And I think about that because it's a little bit like today's Psalms. So Psalm 23, probably the most popular psalm in the Bible, maybe the most popular passage in the Old Testament. Some of you, this is like the, the most comforting book or the most comforting chapter that you know about. But it's a song. It's about meditation. It's about comfort. It's a bit of a prayer as well. But before Psalm 23 comes Psalm 22, which some of you are like, wow, that's brilliant, Kyle. The way that you can count like that, you know. But I say that for a reason. these psalms are placed strategically next to each other or apart from each other. In Psalm 22 and 23, they're right next to each other. Matter of fact, that 22, 23, and 24, some people have called them the shepherding psalms, because they're kind of put together as a group. And the strategic reason would be this. In Psalm 22, you've got a picture of the sacrificial lamb, the one that is being sacrificed for sin. And then in Psalm 23, you've got a picture of a shepherd. So you've got a picture of a sheep, then also a picture of a shepherd. And you might think, okay, there's a sheep, and then this sheep just needs a shepherd. But the issue is, the one who is the sheep is also the shepherd. And so we see this together. In Psalm 22, the sacrificial lamb for sin. Psalm 23, he's the shepherd who's guiding us home. And it's only because of the events or the things that happen in Psalm 22 that we can go into Psalm 23 and we can find comfort at all. If it weren't for Psalm 22, there could really be no Psalm 23. Somebody who shepherds our souls through the seasons of life. What's interesting is that hundreds of years before crosses were invented, Psalm 22 was written. And what's interesting is Derek Kidner, he's a fabulous commentator on the Psalms. He writes this. He says, "No Christian can read this without being vividly confronted with the crucifixion." And he notes that this is a Psalm of David. So, you know, King David, and he wrote so many different songs and psalms together. But what's interesting is there is no incident that's recorded by David that can even begin to account for what he writes down. And the best explanation can come from Acts 2:30, which tells us that David was a prophet and that he foresaw and spoke of the Christ, the Messiah, who was yet to come. That's the only explanation that we can really get here about what Psalm 22 says. And yet in John 10:11, Jesus said the statement. He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's exactly what's going on here. Jesus, the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. And so this psalm is the closest we're ever going to get to having a view from Jesus' perspective, from the cross. That's Psalm 22. He is heard quoting the very first words of Psalm 22, and also most probably the very last words of Psalm 22. And he may have recited the entire psalm while he was on the cross, just memorized it, and he recited it. But I often wonder, instead of speaking and kind of quoting the psalm, if he's looking around at all the things happening around him from the cross, the things that are happening to him, the people that are around him, and if he is not just watching the psalm in action all around him from the cross. And Psalm 22 is just so important, because what it does is before we can receive the comfort of Psalm 23, we have to see what Jesus went through to bring that comfort to us, to bring that shepherding, that guidance to us. We have to see what it was that he did. So this is what I want you to do. We're going to take a look at Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is way longer than Psalm 23. I'm going to read through selected passages, but most of Psalm 22. And what I want you to do is I just want you to listen and see if some portions of Psalm 22, if they give you a picture of what it was like for Jesus on the cross. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to move to Psalm 23, and we're going to spend some time looking at Psalm 23 and just talking about it. So here we are, Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Famous words from the cross, what Jesus said on the cross. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent." And we jump down to verse 6. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." And I would say this is certainly speaking about how Jesus was treated as less than human. He says, "I'm a worm, I'm not a man." But the interesting thing here is this worm here is it's called a tolah. And when this worm was crushed, it produced a crimson, scarlet, blood red color that was permanent, and it was like a dye. So it was actually valued for its dyeing attributes, so you could put that dye into clothing, it would forever be changed. So you'd go from a white piece of cloth to a you know, crimson piece of cloth. The issue here is it's permanent. And I just look at this, and it's meant to picture this scarlet color that reminds me of Jesus' blood, because anybody who interacts with the blood of Jesus Christ, who receives Jesus Christ, His blood changes them permanently forever. In verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord, let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him." That was said. These are words and gestures done by others on Calvary. This is what they said about Him. In verse 9, "But you are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while in my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths. Like a raging and roaring lion, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." Derek Kidner, he writes, he says, this is probably referring to the effects of the scourging and the beating that Jesus would have experienced right before the cross. The fact that He has no energy, He's like wax, He's like melted, He's just has no strength whatsoever. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. My tongue clings to my jaws," meaning he you ever get so thirsty, so dry mouth that you can't even get your tongue to move well in your mouth because it is so dry? And Jesus on the cross, He cried out, "I thirst." He says, "Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me." The picture is for the psalmist as he sees, he's portraying that he's surrounded and he's naked. People are dividing his clothes and gambling for his clothes. His hands and his feet are pierced. His bony frame is exposed as he experiences dehydration. This isn't describing illness. It's not describing a persecution. It's describing an execution. Nothing like this ever happened to David. So why would he write this? This has to be about someone else. There aren't any cries for justice here. It's as if the punishment that this person is submitting to is he's choosing to just go through it even though he doesn't deserve it. You know, we find out later that Jesus understood this psalm to be about His death. In this last section of the psalm, we find actually something wonderful to begin to hold on to. He says, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. A posterity shall serve Him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this." And these words, "He has done this," while Jesus is on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," or "Tetelestai." This last portion is really talking about the good news, the gospel. It's for all of us. This message, it goes to all classes. It mentions the poor. It mentions the rich. It goes to all ethnicities, all nations, as well as unborn generations he talks about. And the psalm ends, he has done it. Tetelestai is actually a form of payment. It's a word that describes payment. The idea is, I've paid the debt to the last penny. It's completely done. And because it's completely done, this message is going to go to every generation, every tribe, every tongue, everywhere. And it's almost like Romans 8:1, and now that there's no condemnation left for us. And it's at this point, you read this, it's at this point, you begin to sing a new song. And you sing this song, "The Lord is my shepherd." You move to Psalm 23. This is also written by David, but it's a strong contrast. It is totally different than Psalm 22. It's about trusting. It's about confidence. There's an ability and a readiness to face life's darkest and life's most difficult hours. And it stresses God's goodness. It stresses life to come, like the future, eternal life. And it's no wonder why people read this and they quote this at certain times of maybe of mourning, like at a funeral or a memorial service. It gives comfort to people who have gone through just confronting life's most difficult periods. But see, it's for all of us. I was reading, you know, somebody who was just trying to say it goes to everybody. It's for parents. It's for parents who have survived the folly of a wayward child. The psalm is for people who are returning from war and the things that they've experienced. It's for people who recently they got out of jail and now they're coming back into the world and they're thinking, okay, Lord, what am I going to do now? And they need comfort. It's for anyone looking for grace and strength. And what we do is we learn about God's love, and he shows us in two metaphors. And we're going to see these two metaphors. God's like a shepherd, and he's interested in every sheep. But he's also like a host who has prepared a banquet, who has welcomed us into his home. Just not like for a visit, but completely, absolutely welcomed into his home. And you look at this and you're like, well, yeah, David knew what it meant to be a shepherd, didn't he? He knew how to care for sheep because he spent years and years and years doing it. And he knew how it would correlate to people, which I think is interesting. It's kind of the way that God looks at us, like sheep. So let's look at this. The Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6, he starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Question. Did anyone else who like memorized this, like the old King James Version when you were a kid, were you confused at this? Because I was totally confused. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Why would I not want him if he's mine? So what it should say, right, is "the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." In other words, I have everything I need. I am not in want of anything. And the statement says a number of things. You know, in ancient Israel, they would speak about our God. Our God, and he's great. And they would say some wonderful things. Our God has delivered. He has given us salvation. Our God has provided for us. Our God. But often that would de-emphasize the fact that God was personal. And the amazing thing is that he is my shepherd. What that means is that I belong to somebody. I've got this personal relationship to the shepherd. He's mine. Okay, so, class, if the Lord is our shepherd, what does that make us? Sheep. I was going to say, some of you should probably say, dumb. Or ornery. Or stubborn. Or because that's kind of what sheep are. We have this picture of sheep that they're nice and they're cuddly and all of that. But they are just totally strong-willed, often just wanting what they want for no other reason that they want it. And I just think that this is interesting. You're more like a sheep than what you might think. I am more like a sheep than what I would imagine. I can't see the future. You don't know exactly where you're headed. We are all prone to wander. And we need somebody to guide us, somebody to care for us, somebody to provide for us. Years ago, I was able to look at my grandmother's Bible, and I just was flipping through it. And I came to Psalm 23. And she just had one word on the page written in pencil or pen, I don't remember which. Before verse 1, she wrote, "Because." And when I read it, that changed everything for me, how I understood it. My grandmother was personalizing it. "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He does these things for me. He makes me..." She says, this is what it means. Because he's mine, this is what happens. And I lack nothing. I have everything that I need. Now, here's the interesting thing. Even though the sheep might feel like they lack something, as long as the shepherd has it, they really don't lack it, do they? You might feel like you lack something in life right now. We could all probably gripe a little bit about, oh, if only we had this, if only this was not broken, if only this relationship, if only my time, and if only this issue with the illness that I'm going through. But here's the thing. We might think we lack something, but as long as the shepherd has it, we don't really lack it, do we? We're trusting the shepherd to apply it to us as we need it. And what's interesting is that the shepherd, he lives with the flock. He doesn't just show up at 8 a.m. and then he checks out at 5 and then he's gone. He's there with the flock. And you know what? The shepherd is everything to the flock. It's guide. The shepherd is the physician. The shepherd is the protector. The shepherd does everything for the flock. And it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I always thought this was interesting that it says, he makes me lie down. You ever have to, if you have kids, you have to tell your kids, lay down. Like, and you know, mom says to her husband, "Come in here, would you tell the kids to lay down?" Because then you have that voice, "Lay down." You know, you kind of get the fatherly voice, whatever. Why? Why does he make me lie down? Well, because sheep aren't always that smart, because they're stubborn, because sometimes they will stand, they will continue standing, they will continue walking, even though they are in the midst of a place of rest. And they will stay standing, they will stay walking, and they will not rest. And he's got to come and actually lay them down and settle them down. Why did God command Israel to keep this Sabbath day of rest, the seventh day, where he says, "I want you to keep the Sabbath day separate and where you don't work and all that"? Why did he command them that? Was it just because they didn't have enough rules and they needed more laws? No, it's because Sabbath was woven into creation. God creates the world and it says on the seventh day he rested. Why in the world would he need to rest? Well, he didn't need to rest, but he wove this into creation and he did it as an example to us. And so we're like sheep, and sometimes he's got to make us lie down. If you're a mother of small kids, or maybe you've had little kids, it's kind of almost, sometimes it almost seems like it's the equivalent of a timeout. The kids are doing whatever. Okay, wait. You need to lay. No, timeout. Move them over. Sorry. You need to just take some time and you need to rest. We need this sometimes. Anyone other than me ever had God say, "You need to rest. I'm making you lie down"? Because I've had that in my life a number of times. Sometimes it was actually, I didn't know that I needed to lay down and rest, but I would get a little bit sick or whatever, and I'm like, okay, I just need to take a break and just sit and rest. You know, this idea of him leading me beside the still waters are really good for sheep. Fast waters are not good for sheep at all. If you see these sheep and they've got all this big wool and all this stuff, right? Can you imagine a big woolly sheep going up, getting near the water, and the water's going, and pretty soon that water starts to saturate in that wool. And you know what happens? It gets very heavy when it's wet. Wool tends to get that way. And what will happen is it will just drag that sheep on and out it goes, and goodbye, sheep. He leads me beside the still waters. They can't drink from running water because they'll get swept away. When you've got Jesus as your shepherd, His care includes guidance, includes all of this. He says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. This idea of restoring my soul, I don't know what this has to do with being a sheep, other than one thing that I can think of. Have you ever seen a cast sheep? You know what a cast sheep is? It's they have all the wool on them, but if they lay down and they kind of tip over because they're top heavy and they get upside down, and now that wool, they're kept upside down, and they're flinging their legs. They're like, I can't get back, and they're doing this, and they're like, and their legs are just going all over, and they can't get back on their feet. And if somebody does not come around and flip them over so that they can move and run and they can be with the shepherd, with the flock, they're just a tasty little meal waiting to be eaten. Or just to stay there and die, because over time when they're on their back like this, the air tends to go, and I don't know how it works, but I've read about it. It floats to the top of their, and now their limbs get stiff and they can't hardly move at all. And if the shepherd does come and turn the sheep back over, has to rub their limbs and get them to be able to move again. And I've actually seen it. They're like TikToks and Instagrams of like people going and turning over a cast sheep. Look it up sometime. Very encouraging. It's kind of funny. It's interesting. He restores my soul. Well, we think, oh, you know, my soul. Well, the sheep's just thinking, my life. I have my life again. You know, being with the shepherd, it always restores my life. He talks about these paths of righteousness. And it probably would be translated better in this context to call it paths of rightness, or the right paths. Meaning the shepherd takes you where he wants you to go. He doesn't take you to unnecessary places. He doesn't take you to needlessly tire you out. He knows what lies ahead. He knows even when the right path leads through the valley, even when it leads through the valley of the shadow of death, He knows the right path. And His guidance is based on His reputation. It's for His name's sake. Like his name is based on the guidance that He gives. And so what you can guarantee here is that He's not going to guide you in wrong ways. And so then we kind of back up and we say, wait a minute, if that's true, then why the valley? How in the world is the valley the right path? Because the valley is not really a fun place. Most of us, we talk about, you know, these mountaintop experiences, but usually we don't talk about these wonderful valley experiences. Now, I think topographically, I'm thinking valleys are kind of cool places because the rivers are there and, you know, all of that. But when we talk in kind of a spiritualized thing, the valleys are not fun places. In fact, he writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So we should probably talk a little bit about the valley, spend some time on this, right? Every mountain range has its valleys. Sometimes the sides of the mountains, they're scarred, and so the valleys have ridges and ravines and gullets, and it's a great place to conceal the dens of bears and mountain lions and wild dogs and fun things like that. And the valley is where the danger of the flood comes. The valley is the place where the avalanches, the rock slides, all of that are. And yet, that is the safest, most gentle way to where the pasture becomes thick and rich. It's always through going through the valley. You travel through the valley to get to the places of the pasture that you need. The valley is the passage. It's not the destination. What happens to us is when we get in the valley, we feel like this is the destination, and why am I here? But look at the individual words here. He says, "Yea, though I walk." The shepherd walks through the valley. The valley is where the water is. The valley is where the path leads. It's a walk. It's a walk. It's not a run. He says he walked through. He doesn't say we go into the valley. He doesn't say we go around the valley. He doesn't say you go over the valley. He uses the word through. Through tells me something. Tells me it's temporary. It's like going through a tunnel. You go through a tunnel. There's an end. So you've got this valley. It's some symbolic place. Nobody likes the valleys. Because in the valleys, that's where we start to question everything. Where is God? Where is He? Has He forgotten about what we are going through right now? I feel like I've been here way too long. Why are we still in this place? It's been X amount of days. It's been X amount of weeks. It's been X amount of years. Is He ever going to intervene? Is He going to do anything to get me out of this valley? And there's a few things that you've got to learn that if you're in the valley, maybe you're going through a valley today. Let me just remind you of just three different things. Okay, the first thing is not comforting, but it's true. And it's simply this. You have to walk through it. There's no other way. He walks us through that. If He's the shepherd and we're the sheep, He guides us. He walks us through the valley. Secondly, you will need to continually remind yourself over and over and over again that you're not alone and that He's with you. Because here's the interesting thing. The valley is the place where you grow closest to the shepherd. All the other places you can enjoy the grass and the all that, but in the valley, this is where you go close to your shepherd. What reason would keep you from fearing death or something that is super scary, like the shadow of death, other than this fact that what the psalmist says is that you are with me? And up to this point, David, he has used the third person pronoun, he. He guides me. He leads me. He makes me lie down. He. And now he changes the pronoun to something more intimate. And he says, you. Who moves from speaking about God to speaking to God. From having a conversation, this is what God is like, to talking with God and interacting with God. You're with me. You're with me in every danger. You're with me in every disappointment. You are with me in my distresses, in my trials, in the times of darkness. You are with me. And not only that, but there's a position change here. The shepherd is no longer ahead leading. Right now, where is he? He is alongside. He's escorting. He is with you. Derek Kidner, he reads this, and from what he understands about the Old Testament, this term, the shadow of death, he believes that this refers to the final valley. Death. So there's the shadow of death that looks like it's coming, right? And this is what he believes about this, and this is his quote. He says, only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone. Only the Lord can lead a man through death. Okay. Third thing I want to remind you of is this. Don't fixate on the shadow. Don't fixate on this shadow of death. Focus on Jesus. Anytime a follower of Christ is going through a valley, you just have to remember, you're not alone. If this is you, you're not alone. He is with you. What does the scripture say? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or tremble. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. In Exodus, he says, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Jesus, the last words that he said in the book of Matthew to his disciples, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if that's true, then I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What you find out is the shepherd is armed, which is kind of comforting for a sheep. The rod, That's like a shortened cudgel that he would often tie to his waist. And it was something, you know, not very long. But it is great for beating off predators. It can be used as a tool to lift up wool and all kinds of things. Shepherds talk about this. And then you also have the staff or the walking stick. It's often crooked at the end. Sometimes, you know, you think about like the shepherd, you know, hook around and all of that. Sometimes it's curved, but they would use it as a tool to draw the sheep together or to guide them or to rescue them from steep slopes or from a stream. They reach in and they can be able to grab them and hold them back. But his rod and his staff, they symbolize God's presence, his protection, his guidance. He's right there. He's protecting us. Came across a quote of C.S. Lewis that sort of fits right here, not really in the psalm, but logically it fits within this, about going through the valley. Like, why do we go through these valleys? Because they're hard. They're difficult. Valleys are not fun places. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "I doubt if God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." You know, on first glance, you say, "What? Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Why would he allow that? Why would God allow me to walk through the valley of the shadow of death?" And the reason why is so that we might become so close, so personal to him, that we will trust him. We will trust him even into death. It's kind of like, you know, Job, what Job said and all that Job went through. And everybody was saying just the discouraging things about Job and, "Oh, you must deserve this," and, you know, da 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 da. And what Job responds, and he says, you know, "Yet though he slay me, I will still trust in him." Job had a trust in God like no other. He was a sheep that had gone through the valley. And what we need to learn is that we're never going to learn to trust God when we're on the mountaintop. We're just on the mountaintop and we're glorying, full of joy, and this is wonderful. It's a great place. We're content. We're free from danger. We're trusting in no one else other than ourselves. We're not going to learn to trust God at that point. It's in the valley, when all these comforts are removed, when things become difficult, and we've got to learn to trust him. And so for us to trust and to follow him, to follow the shepherd at all times, we've got to pass through the school of the valley. That's what it is. It's like you're like, "Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this class." Yeah, neither did I. Well, actually, the truth is we did. Because when we follow Jesus Christ, we sign up for wherever he's leading us, right? If we're a disciple of Jesus, we are followers of Jesus. So yeah, we signed up for where he's going to lead us, where he's going to guide us. And the great thing is that we can trust him completely everywhere that he guides us. And see, the valley, you go through the valley and the valley brings fear. I mean, the shadow of death, right? But then after a while, you realize you are with me. Oh, and the fear begins to just kind of roll off. Because now what you've got in the valley is you've got intimacy. And then over time, you've got more than intimacy. You've got trust. Wherever you want us to go, I'll be fine. Wherever that is. To the point of saying, "I'm going to be completely obedient to wherever you ask me to go, wherever you call me to go, even through the valley." See, that's what the training valley does for us. And what we learn is that it's by these acts of God. He makes me lie down. He leads, he restores, he guides, and the result is what? I will fear no evil. Do you want to get to the point where you fear no evil? It's going to come through going through the valley. You want to get to the result where I'm not afraid of danger. I'm not afraid of it anymore. Do you remember how the psalm started? "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." That's what it means to be close with our God, because he's my shepherd. I don't lack anything. I have all that I need. And then David, at this point in the psalm, and this, you can imagine the song. I don't know what the song would have sounded like as he sang it. But he changes the metaphor and he goes from a shepherd to talking about like a host of a banquet or being welcomed into a wonderful house or a mansion or a palace or something. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And it's my thought in this psalm, it's almost like, well, now you've gone through the valley of shadow of death. And if Kidner is right, that you go through death's shadow or whatever when you come out, well, while on this earth, you're like sheep, right? But one day we will pass through the ultimate valley of death's shadow. And when we make it to the other side, what will be waiting for us? A banquet, a table waiting for us. And the strange thing here is, I don't know, understand the metaphor, how it works, but it seems like God's got this celebration meal waiting for us, where there's a table that God made for us. I didn't have to go cook it and make it. It's prepared for me. And I get to sit because I'm the guest. And the weird thing is, I'm sitting and I'm eating at this table, and there's the presence of my enemies. Like, they see what God has done for me. The people who have harmed me in the past, the people who are enemies of Christ, they look and they see this. I don't know how this works, but they see what the Lord provides. And he says that you anoint my head with oil. We don't really do this. Some of you anointed your head with hairspray this morning, right? You anointed your hair with gel. Or whatever that was. But to anoint your head with oil meant to honor and to refresh somebody. You would take oil and coming through the dry desert, you are dry, you are, you know, and they would take oil and they would anoint their head and it refreshed them and made their skin, you know, glossy again or whatever you want to call it. I don't know, do I have glossy skin? Is that a term? But it meant to honor and refresh somebody. And to eat and to drink at somebody's table, that meant that they received you, that there is a bond being created. There is a friendship. It actually opens the door towards a kind of a covenant where you are both belonging together. That's the idea. If somebody would bring you to their table, there's this loyalty that happens. And the cup here, this cup is actually a picture of joy. I've talked in the Psalms about how God is, He provides so much joy for us. We should rejoice in the Lord. The cup is a picture of joy. There's a story about Bedouin tribes who they would, if they met somebody, they would invite them to come and sit and talk with them. And you can imagine how water is pretty valuable. They would have the water skins or they would have wine skins. And they would take out a cup and they would offer it to their guests and they would pour it. And there's a kind of, I don't know if it's really true or not, but there's this story about how full they poured the cup was how welcome you were. So that if they filled it, you know, like, you know, a little bit halfway, they're like, yeah, stay and talk for a little while. Right? Some of you, you're going to use this today. You're going to, hey, come on over. Pour, here you go, right? You know, if it was halfway, it was three quarters of the way, it meant, yeah, we welcome you. But if you wanted to make a statement about how you love somebody, that you would take the cup and they would pour it and it would get up to the top. And that would be about the time you would expect, okay, and then they're going to hand it, you know, when it's about that far from the top. And they just keep on pouring and pouring right while they look at your face. Do you see what I'm doing? You are welcome. You are welcome here. This is the Lord. My cup runs over. What Jesus has done for us has overflowed our cup. And the cup is a cup of joy. The Lord provides. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I always got hung up on this last verse because when I read it in Hebrew in seminary, that's not how it reads. Instead of saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, the word is shuv, and it doesn't mean dwell. What it means is return. And I thought, well, that sort of doesn't work in English. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will return to the house of the Lord forever. And then I've kind of thought about it more and more, and I wonder, the idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord means this is where you are, and when you go and you're doing whatever, you're always coming back. Why? Because this is your home. You return to the house of the Lord. You're always there. One author says, to be God's guest is to be more than an acquaintance invited for a day. It's to live with Him. There's a suggestion that this pilgrimage has been a progress that ends at the house of the Lord, but it's also a journey home. You know, you and I, we've had these homes, and we want to make them homey. We want to make them like this is where we live, and we want to do things and fix things. And so when things are broken, it's frustrating. And when things are old or chipped or scratched or needs new paint, and there's always something. But there's always this sense that there's another home. There is a home somewhere else that we know, like, that's our real home. This really isn't home. But there is another home that we're being called to. And see, that's what we're on, is we're followers of Christ. It's not about this place, this house that we have. There is a home that God provides when He renews this world, when He renews this earth, and He makes all things new. And He is here with us. And then we're like, yes, this is home, because home is with Him. And to belong to the Lord means not only that His goodness and mercy follow you, because that's what it says, they will follow me all the day. Actually, the word's not follow, it's pursue. That His goodness and His mercy is in pursual of you all the days of your life. You know what He wants to do? He wants to give His goodness to you. What is in pursuit of you is His grace, His hesed, His loyal love is coming after you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, what this is saying is you're always with me. And we've got this prayer down deep in our soul that someday God is going to lead us to our true country, that home that we've been looking for all of our lives. And this prayer is there for, like, Lord, help me rest in that. This is Psalm 23. This is what it reminds us of. Now, Psalm 22. It shows us the cost of Jesus to be your shepherd. Psalm 23, it shows us shepherding care. But He only becomes your shepherd when you place your trust in Jesus' sacrifice for your sins on the cross. You have to be the one to personalize it. You can't just say, He's a general shepherd, and that's good. I mean, it is good. He needs to be your shepherd. You have to believe in His death and burial and resurrection for you, for your sins. That all that Jesus went through, it was for you. You have to personalize it. That means that you have to approach God. You have to come to Him and say, I do believe, I want You as my shepherd. I want You as my God. Will You be mine? Will You take my sins? Will You give me Your righteousness? Will You guide me all the days of the rest of my life, and I will just be Your sheep? This is what this is about. Years ago, there was a mother of a young boy who was dying of cancer. And it was, she knew, they knew it was going to happen. And so she taught this little boy the 23rd Psalm. And she just wanted him to repeat that first part. And she used his hand. And she says, I just want you to remember, the Lord is my shepherd. And so he would do this. Start with a thumb. The Lord is my shepherd. And he would repeat that. And he says, she says, now when you get to your ring finger, what I want you to do is do something different. I want you to hold it. I want you to hold it. Because see, the Lord is my shepherd. And he would hold his finger, symbolizing the personal relationship that he had with Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. And when the boy died, he was found holding his finger. This is what he was holding on to. as he approached the valley of the shadow of death, and the shepherd led him through it, and he held on to his shepherd. And all of us need to come to the place where we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just pray for your people, for our congregation, for all of us. And I could do no better prayer than what's written in Hebrews 13. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are our great shepherd. And I just pray that we would remember that if you are our shepherd, we have everything we need. What shall I want? I shall not want for rest because you make me lie down in green pastures. I don't want for peace because you lead me beside still waters. You're the one that restores my soul, and so I don't want for forgiveness or guidance because you guide me in the righteous paths. That you are my companion. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and so you give me comfort. You provide for my food. You set up a table before me. You've given protection for me. You give an acceptance. You provided abundance. My cup overflows. You've given us grace. You say that goodness and that grace will pursue me. And you've given us security because you say that you will make me dwell in his house forever, in your house forever. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for the picture from the cross in Psalm 22. Thank you for the comfort that you grant us in Psalm 23. We love you. We're so thankful that you are our shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this week, I want you to go out and just tell somebody about Psalm 23. Something you picked out, go tell somebody about it and come back later and tell me about your conversation. Have a great week. You are dismissed.